following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I think I told you last week that we might have two or three more. I made a decision, and maybe it was a realization from the Lord, that this will be the last night that we're specifically giving the teaching time to the School of Prayer. But this was a brainstorm, and I can't take any credit. I really believe it's from God. See, I was afraid that when we finished our School of Prayer and our focus on prayer with different angles, I hope you've realized that none of this is really completely repetitive, and there's so much further we could go. My concern was that we'd finish the prayer service or the prayer School of Prayer, and we'd stop praying. And all we'd have is notes on 20 sessions. Do you realize that? 20 sessions in the Refuge School of Prayer. And so I had this, thank you God, from him brainstorm that what we're going to do every Wednesday night, and I don't know, I would love for this to go on until Jesus comes back. Before we get into, and next Wednesday we're going to be going through more of chapter 4 in Romans, and we'll get through on Sunday and on the weekend services. We're going to take about 5 minutes out of every service before we get into our passage for the night, and we're going to give prayer points, a little more very brief instruction on prayer, certain very focused aspects of that. So we're going to keep this prayer thing stirred up, and we're not going to stop praying. Amen? Anybody determined to not stop praying, to obey Paul when he said, never stop praying, pray without ceasing, always pray about everything, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. So we're not going to give up on that. And I just want to keep you all stirred up, inspired, focused on what we'll be praying for, as well as giving you those specific focuses on prayer that we need to continue to lift up. So what we're going to look at tonight is one last template for prayer. One more pattern, very, very simple pattern for prayer. And we're going to pray through the tabernacle. We're going to talk about using the tabernacle that was laid out for Israel. It was called a tent of meeting, and I'll tell you more about that in a second. But a place that was really a focal point, especially when Israel traveled through the wilderness. God said, build this tent, put it right in the middle of the camp of Israel whenever you camp. So everybody was sort of facing that place of God's presence. But we're going to work our way through the tabernacle, and I'll show you some stuff up here on the screen in just a minute. But I got to tell you something, without any shame, I want to tell you, I borrowed everything I'm sharing tonight from John Corson. Absolutely, well, almost everything from John Corson tonight. I think I told you a couple of months ago that when Joy and I were up there, I said, John, come on, why don't you come out of hiding in Oregon? I know you've sort of pulled off the road, and he was one of the most traveling preachers I knew, and every place he went, obviously he was blessed. I know you guys love John, but I said, I've been praying about this, and I really believe that I'm supposed to ask you to come down and teach on this at Refuge and spend a weekend. You sent your son down, and he spent a weekend with us. I'd love for you to come down and spend a weekend and teach on praying through the tabernacle, because nobody teaches this like John, and you'll know that after tonight as well. But he said, without even thinking, he said, well, I don't do that much traveling anymore. And he said, I think you should take that study and put your own spin on it and do it better than I could do it. And I said to him, and I think I've told you this, I said, well, John, what else won't you do for God? Come on down here, John. And he wouldn't. So he was showing us through the place where they put us up there for a night, and walked into this one room, and there was a copy of his little book. See how little that is? How many of you, like me, you've heard me say it over and over again, you love little books. How many love little books? Doesn't even take you 30 minutes to read this one. He said, there it is. And so he put his hand down, he grabbed it, and he said, there it is. Now go read it, and you teach it. And I said, well, only if you sign it. So I have a signed copy of it from Pastor John. But this will be very, very close to what many of you have already maybe read in Praying Through the Tabernacle, by John Corson, and maybe you've heard him teach on it on his radio broadcast. But that's where we're going to be tonight. So we're going to be in a few different passages, but let's start in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. In verse 1, I want to start there and work our way down to verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." In other words, nobody has to be forced into this. "And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, bronze, purple, or blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod in the breastplate." Now, what is all of that stuff for? You know what it is? It's building material. It's building material for a tabernacle, a tent. And verse 8 says this, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you." That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings. "Just so shall you make it." Father, I pray that as we look over this beautiful object lesson that was right there in the middle of the encampment of your people, that it would speak loud and clear, profoundly to us tonight, Lord, and show us maybe a fresh new way of approaching you. So, Father, thank you for this object lesson, this visual for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you read from chapter 25 through chapter 40, there'll be more details than you can believe about the building of this really pretty simple tent. And you'll see some pictures in just a second. But I can't remember how long ago it was that I realized that there were only two physical building projects that I can find in Scripture, and maybe if you find another one, please let me know. But only two that I can find where God specifically said, "Build this for me." I know some of you are thinking, well, now, what about the temple? The temple's not one of them that I can find, at least not one that I can find all of the details that are handed down with a, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, David said, "I want to build a sanctuary for you. I want to build beyond a tent. I want to build a temple for you." And God had a little discussion with David, and he said, Do I need you to build me a house? I'm the one that's going to build a house for you, David. So he said, "I don't really need you to do that, but I'm going to let you do it." But I can't find all those chapters where God says, point after point after point, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, David expanded the basic floor plan, like you'll see, of the tabernacle. But the other one, does anybody remember what the other building project was of the people of Israel, specifically given to the children of Israel? The ark is a part of the tabernacle. That's a part of this. Everything that's inside this, it was roads. Build roads to six cities, three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other. Roads to what? Cities of refuge. Because those places were places where those who had been accused of a capital crime could run until their case had been heard. And I just love that God said, make it easy as can be for them to get to those places of refuge. Build roads for them and build me a tabernacle. Now, there was a pattern that was to be used for it, and this would be called, in Acts chapter 7, verse 44, it's referenced as a tent of witness because it says something to us. Another translation puts it like, it says a tent of testimony. It was a pattern of a heavenly tabernacle, which I can't wait to see. Anybody with me on that? If that was a pattern of what's in the heavens, I cannot wait to see that tabernacle that we walk through in the heavens. But it was also referred to here as a place for God's dwelling and a tent of meeting. And it looked, we don't know for sure, but most artists agree that it looked something like that. The only thing that it wouldn't have is the tour buses back here in the background and the electrical hookup right up here by the front of it. But it looks something like that. Now, here's an artist's conception of what it looked like at night with the glory of the Lord over the Holy of Holies and all the different tribes of Israel encamped around about it. Now, you've heard, I know Chuck Misler used to do this, and other teachers have, and John Corson talks about this as well, that if you stretched out, knowing the numbers of every single tribe, the relative size of every tribe, those on the east and the west, the north and the south, that if you looked at it from above, some people say it would have looked like a cross as you hovered above it. Take your drone up as high as you can and take a shot down on it. It looked like a cross the way that all those tents were laid out. Other people say, well, maybe, maybe not. And if the Bible doesn't really bring that up and say, hey, look down there, it looks like a cross, then obviously that's not the most important thing about it. What was the most important thing is that God was dwelling in the midst of his people, at least in a representative way. The fire by night and the cloud by day, hovering down there or hovering up over them. But here's what we want to look at tonight especially, is the floor plan of the tabernacle. We're going to be moving from the right to the left. And we're going to look at every one of these items in the approach to the who knows what the most precious part of the holy or I gave it away. I just now gave it away. Of the tabernacle was. It was the center of it. The heart of it was right there. The Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies, that's the, let's go back to one of these pictures. That hovered so everyone could see it right over the top of the covering, the of the skins of the animals that had been slain to cover this. It hovered right over the Holy of Holies. But only once a year could the high priest go in there to offer sacrifices. So that's where everybody wanted to go. And I can just imagine the conversations when the high priest would come out after offering sacrifice in there. And praying for the people there in the Holy of Holies, his buddy priests who would never get to go in there. Most priests never would get to step foot into the Holy of Holies. They'd get to go into the holy place, which was that first part of it. I can just imagine if they're anything like us, those conversations like, dude or bro or whatever, you know, what was it like in there? And what, lucky dude, how, oh, I would love to be in there someday. And it really was an amazing privilege, but with great responsibility, because that high priest would be representing the great high priest that would be coming one day, that would go in there and offer his blood for us on the tabernacle or on the altar before God in heaven. But this was, and one of my favorite names for this tabernacle is the tabernacle or the tent up there above, the tent of meeting, the tent of witness, because it represented for us the place where we could come and we could get together with God. So let's talk about a pattern of prayer. And here's where I would love for you to take some very, very simple notes. And what does the Bible say in Psalm 100? Would you turn there with me? Psalm 100. Some of you have this one memorized, and we sing it in, oh gosh, there's probably 100 different versions of Psalm 100. It starts with, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands, serve the Lord with gladness. It says, come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now read the first half of verse 4, if you've got it there. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Right here. We come into his gates. That's number one. We come into the gates with thanksgiving. And we've talked about this in some of the other patterns. I just think the most appropriate thing you can do when you begin to come before the Lord in a time of prayer is say thank you. Just thank you, Lord. And it's thank you for who you are. Just thank you, God. We're going to get into deeper worship at the end of the road here. But it's just it's the moment where you come before the Lord, and as you enter into that time of prayer, first thing across your lips should be, Father, thank you. Thank you that I'm alive. Thank you that whatever you want to thank him for, but enter his gates with thanksgiving. Now, how long do you think it would take you to do that? Well, maybe it depends on how much you're thankful for, huh? But just take some time when you start your time of prayer with the Lord. Don't just say, okay, I'm going to thank you, and then the next thing is this, and I'm going to run through this in 20 seconds. How many of you were like me? You ran through the prayers of your childhood as quickly as you could. I knew how to say them quickly, just like that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Well, that's really a blessing to God. Thanks, thanks. You sound like the voice at the end of the drug commercial, right? It's rattling it off as fast as you can. So number one is you enter his gates with thanksgiving. What's the next part of the same verse? And come into his courts with praise. The gate is right here. The facing east, the gate into the tabernacle, and you come into his courts, and that outer court is all, really, it's all of this, but you've stepped in through the gate, and you come into his gates with thanksgiving, and you come into his courts now with praise. It's a place of thanksgiving. It's the place of praise. You enter his courts with praise. And you know, and I would suggest here at this point that there's details. You're praising him again for who he is and what he's done. You're thanking him for, well, give me a few things. Give me three or four or five things, one by one. Somebody tell me something that you would be praising God for tonight. Praise you God for who? What's that?
Good health.
Good health. Raise your hand. I'll call on you one by one. Back there.
Finding a new home.
Safety and protection. Dan, safety and protection coming down from Mount Whitney with his daughter Hannah. Is that right? In thunderstorms. What a story you guys have got now. Two more. Praise God for, thankful for, come on. Is that all we got in here tonight? Yep.
Salvation.
Amen. Me too. And? That was the one. She took it from you. How many else want to claim salvation? It's something to be thankful for. Okay. One more hand back there. Yeah. Family. Amen. So you fill the air of the tabernacle as you walk in with praise, with thanksgiving. You just come in, and I'll tell you what, I don't know that it always works for me, but when I come into his presence with thanksgiving and with praise, if I came with heaviness to that gate, that heaviness begins to lift as I find things to praise him for. And joy begins to push out, you know, the sadness or the heaviness or the gloom or whatever it might be. So you come into his gates, you come into the outer court with praise. And then the next stop, that was two, the next stop is the altar. The altar of the burnt offerings. You see it right there. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. You turn to 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to turn to another one because I want to read this one to you, and I want to make sure we fit this into our time tonight. And I don't want our junior high and high school hanging out in the hallways too long before we're ready to go meet them. But 1 John chapter 1, many of you already have this one memorized. And it's the place of confession. I've got it up there above you. I'm not giving away any secrets. But that altar, that sacrificial altar, is the place of confession. Now, why do I say confession? You see, we could also put over that the sacrifice of praise. That would fit there as well. But in this movement to that place of real closeness with the Lord, there have to be, probably, if anyone here is human, can I see the hands of the humans in the house tonight? If anyone is human, you probably have something to confess. And if it's been a long time since you confessed any sin to the Lord, it's time. It's time to say, God, I've messed up. I've blown it. I'm sorry. I agree with you. That's what confession is. It means to agree with God. And this is the place of confession. Well, why is it not a place of that blood sacrifice anymore, the burnt offerings anymore? Because the one sacrifice has been offered that satisfied the wrath of God. And we talked about that on the weekend. That one sacrifice has been offered so we can come before him now with confession and get our hearts right with God. In verse 8 and 9, it says, read this with me if you've got it. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, everybody, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's outstanding. It doesn't say anymore under the new covenant, if I confess my sins, And I you know, bring the puppy from home and offer the puppy not the puppy. But that's exactly how the kids, the little Jewish kids felt about, oh no, not the lamb, daddy. It was something that was precious to them. The Bible doesn't say if I come and I confess and then I shed some of my own blood or I shed the blood of another innocent animal or sacrifice. He says if you confess our sins, blood's already been shed. It is already, I love that song we sing where your blood or your love ran red. Oh, it's powerful. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10 and 11 says, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among my people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Jesus' blood makes me clean. Somebody should say something like, hallelujah for that. It didn't require my blood. I can't die for my own sins and live. I die guilty and I'm dead. I'm gone. That's why Romans 8, mark it down. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because the sacrifice is complete and all we need to do when we come is to repent of that sin and confess it, turn from it, obviously. Or some would say, no, you confess and then you repent. I don't care which order you put it in. But confess to God that, yeah, God, I've sinned. I am a sinner. If anyone says they're not a sinner, they're a liar. If anyone says they've not sinned, they make God a liar. Or maybe it's vice versa there. But God has spoken clearly, all of us. None is righteous. No, not even one. We confess and we repent and we agree with God. No payment is necessary. No penance is necessary. When we confess, we are forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. And then you move, having entered his courts with thanksgiving, or entered his gates with thanksgiving, coming into his courts with praise. And please don't stress, oh, wait a minute, I think I praised before I gave thanks. You know, God's not, you know, he doesn't have you chained to this pattern. But you come with both thanksgiving and praise, and you confess, and then you come to the laver. This is a beautiful thing to me. It's the place, John would say, it's a place of meditation. And it's not just, you know, random meditation where, you know, you sit. I can't even get in the lotus position. I'm not even going to try. But it's not where you get in some peaceful position and your middle finger to your thumbs and you find your mantra. It's not emptying your mind. It's not just calming your heart. That's not a bad idea, to calm your heart. It's be quiet and to be still before God. Meditation is when you meditate on what? His word. It's the labor is all about his word. In John chapter, jot it down, John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus says to his disciples, you're already clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Can you imagine being with Jesus for 3.5 years, and we only have a handful of the Bible studies that he gave? Just a handful of those moments where he opened the word to them and he made it clear to them. Can you imagine 3.5 years of seminary, Bible college with Jesus and him opening to you and making clear the understanding of the word? And he says, you guys have had 3.5 years of me washing you with the word. And he says, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. He would still have to cleanse their soul by his blood in just, you know, less than a day. In Ephesians chapter 5, you're back there in the New Testament. Go ahead and back up to Ephesians chapter 5. Interesting how it talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife here, and it puts this into the middle of it. In verse 22, actually, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and moves on. But he moves down to the husbands. Listen to this. Guys, let me see the hands of the husbands. Husbands, listen. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. The washing from the word. And I think there's an inference here about, hey, dad, husbands, head of the house, heirs together with your wife of the grace of life. She's not a second-class citizen. But if God has put you in the place, gentlemen, and he has, as a head of a house, to be a leader and the sort of the priest of your household, the pastor of your household, and your wife is your associate pastor of that household. I think there's an inference here that, Dad, this book needs to be in your hand. It needs to be open. It needs to be brought to the table. Before, after, I knew some Lutherans when we were out in Sky Valley, out in the desert, and their devotions, when they would sit down to the dinner table, the Bible came out before they ate. Something was read. And then there was prayer. And then they finished eating. And I can't remember, Joy, do you remember if it was before or after dessert? But it came out at the end of the meal again. I said, okay, now let's get the real sweet stuff, the real dessert from God's Word. But it was always brought to the table. And when you do that, you're cleansing, you're washing your family with the Word of God. Keep the Word of God at that primary place in your household. So you stop at the laver, and what do? You meditate upon the Word of God. I thought it was a time of prayer. And what's the other side of the conversation of prayer? Is it all just me talking to God? It's God talking to me. And His primary voice to us is always in His Word. And the reinforcing voice, and really the filter for any voice that I'm hearing that I think is God's Word in my mind, it's the written Word. So I let His Word speak to me in a time of prayer. And we've talked about praying through the promises and praying through the commandments and praying through the narratives in Scripture. But just bring it out and incorporate the Word of God into your own prayer time. In Psalm 119, jot this one down, verse 9, it says, how do we stay clean? By taking heed to your Word. The Word of God will wash you. Then you move from the outer court, and this is where it gets cool. We're going to move inside the tabernacle now, into the inner courts, which you tear back the covering, and you're looking into something that looked like this, with the table of showbread, we'll talk about it in a minute, right there, and the golden lampstand, the incense altar, and then the Holy of Holies with the ark on the inside. But the first step then is into the Holy of Holies, and you stop at the table of showbread, which John would say is that place of petition. And that's where you say, like we learn in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Well, isn't that selfish? Well, if you're dying of starvation, I guess you could say it's selfish, but it's necessary. And God wants to hear about every need that you have. Also there in chapter 6, that I say chapter 5, it's chapter 6, verse 11 of Matthew. Also in chapter 6, it tells us that God, of course, He knows what we have need of even before we ask. That's really strategic to listen to this. He knows what we have need of even before we ask. Is anybody surprised that Jesus didn't say, so don't even bother asking? No, He said ask. God, certainly He knows what you have need of, but ask. Ask for whatever your daily needs are, and that's beyond your bread on your table. That's whatever you need for survival, whatever you need for sustenance, whatever you need to keep the roof over your head. Praying for the job on the call-in show, the Pastor's Perspective show, a lot of family stress over husband needs a job and what do I do to provide for my family? And you just got to take that to God in prayer. So you move from the gates with, you come into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. You confess your sins. You sit in the Word and let the Lord speak to you. And then you tell Him what you need. You lift up your petitions at this point and say, God, you God, in Philippians 4:19 says, you who can supply all my needs according to your what? Riches and glory. God, here is what I need. And then you just kind of turn to the other side of the holy place and you turn to the menorah, you turn to the lampstand. How many bowls were there on the lampstand? How many? Seven. Seven gold lampstands, seven, and we see it like a candlestick. They were more like little oil lamps, seven lamps. And I love what John has put on this, on the golden lampstands. That's praying for ministries. That's praying, you go back to Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and read this later. And there's the lampstand. There's a seven golden lampstand, or seven branches on the lampstand, and that represents seven different churches in seven different regions. This really struck me today when we were talking about the Harvest Crusade here in Orange County. And I look back 46 years when the Jesus movement was just beginning to explode here in Orange County. And God was doing something amazing. There was such vitality in the church. There was such a purifying in the church and a simplifying of what the Church of Jesus Christ, the family of God, was all about. Loving Him, loving one another, preaching the gospel, loving the lost enough to tell them the truth and say, we want you in our family. Jesus can forgive your sins. Jesus loves you. It was the most repeated phrase on our lips. When none of us, to begin with, were theologians or pastors, most of us were just, I had a desire to tell somebody else, what are you telling me? But Jesus loves you. Did you know Jesus loves you? And I remember when we were in Vietnam, I think it was 3 years ago, and one of our first stops was to pick up a bunch of supplies at a little warehouse to give away to kids, all these school supplies for kids. And a couple of our ladies were ministering to this one lady who came out, and she saw all of us Americans, and we were loading the stuff up, and she was sort of laughing at us. And they went down the street and just began to love on her and talk to her, and through translators just said to her, you know, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And she said back to us, well, Buddha loves you. And it was, I don't know about Buddha loving me, but it was just, you know, something broke in her heart. I should say something opened in her heart when she heard these gals just telling her in such a loving way, Jesus loves you. It was reaching out in love to the people around us. Here, let me get back on this. Here was this simple movement of God right here in Huntington Beach, Orange County, L.A. County, Southern California. And I found myself just praying again, Lord, would you do that again here? How many of you believe there's a need here again for that? First Ephesians was written by Paul, and he commended the church for their great love. Second Ephesians was written by Jesus in Revelation chapter 2. And he says to them, 30 or so years later, what happened to the love? If you don't repent and come back to your first love, I'll take the what? I'll put out the light, the lampstand. So we're praying here. We're praying for the church. I believe the church around the world for ministries and churches and ministries, local churches right here in Huntington Beach. A lot of churches here in Huntington Beach, praying for churches up and down all of these streets. We're praying for the Harvest Crusade right here. That ministry, the Labor of Love Outreach, is coming up on Labor Day weekend down at Bolsa Chica, praying that it would just be powerful times of outreach and ministry. So your prayer time, I don't know how far in you are, maybe you're 15, 20 minutes in, and you thank God and you've praised Him and you've confessed your sin and you've let Him speak to you from His Word. And you've gone to the table of showbread and you've asked Him, oh Lord, this is what I need to live. And then you've turned and you've begun to pray for other ministries. And lost people too, which takes us to our next one. And that's that altar of incense. This is the place of intercession. How many of you have a handful of names on your list of people that you know they need Jesus right now? Let me see that. This isn't ministries and missions and churches. These are individual souls that need you fighting for them. And that's where you go to fight. You work your way down. You work your way straight down your prayer list for individuals, your children, my children, people that are suffering, people that are sick. We have so many people battling cancer right now, and you pray for them one by one and just do battle for them. You enter into that spiritual warfare for them. Now, again, you don't have to do this in all of these 8 steps, but once you've done that, if you want to do it this way, and it's a wonderful pattern, you come to the heart of it all, and that's the Holy of Holies, where it's really, I think it's so significant that God said, one person comes in here. One person once a year. If it was one person at a time, there'd be an endless line of people that just wanted to spend a few moments in the Holy of Holies. But there's something so significant where it was one person who came before and shut the curtain behind them, and it was just them and God. And this worship, This moment of worship, even, and I want this to be one of our first prayer points as we continue on Wednesday nights, just giving you brief little prayer points. I really want to talk about the song of the church. What we do when we gather and the band, you know, starts playing, and here we are, a group of I don't know how many people tonight, but we lift our voices to God. And I know that we're a crowd of people. And in fact, the crowd that's right here right now is twice the size of any church I pastored before I came here. You know, but still, it felt like, you know, it felt like a crowd. But when I come here and I lift my voice to God, you know what? The sweetest times, and pardon me, nothing personal, is where I forget that you're here. And I could almost really, to say could care less, that's not putting it honestly. But it's not even so much about us, but I see myself singing to Jesus. It's that personal, beautiful worship time. And of course, when you're all by yourself, it is. It is just you and him in that place. It's that place of just worship before him because you just love him. And your lists have been prayed for. You've prayed for all the people and all the ministries, and you've prayed for your bread. You've prayed, oh Lord, bless this dinner, make it a winner. However you pray for your meals, but you've done with that all of that, and now it's just a time of you loving the Lord, singing. Maybe you're singing. Maybe you've written poetry. Not a bad idea to write some poetry to God. A whole bunch of people did it, and it's in your Bible. And write it and read it and sing it to him and repeat it to him and tell God just how much you love him. Doesn't that sound like a good time with the Lord? So now you're there. You're beyond the veil. You're in the Holy of Holies. Very, very minimalist furnishings throughout God's little pup tent, that inner tent within the tent, the Holy of Holies, what you could call it the little God shed or the holy shack where God allowed his presence to be in a very representative and very real form, physically the light and the cloud by day and by night. But the mercy seat is there. And actually the word mercy seat and the English word propitiation come from the very same Greek word. It's the place that deflected the wrath of God for us. It's that because now we're safe there in his presence. The mercy seat covering the ark. And there's the bowl of manna inside of that. The two stone tablets of the commandments. And there's Aaron's rod that had budded. It was just an obvious physical miracle that was always remembered in that history of the nation of Israel. But you've come here to worship, and you've come to bow down. You're still in his presence, and you know that he is God. And maybe you're clapping, and you're shouting, and you're making some noise. Why not make some noise in the presence of God, joyful noise, like we do at a football game, a basketball game, or when our children do something amazing up on a stage, we shout and we scream and we do standing ovations. Why not make some noise when we're in God's presence? But there we are again, where we began, praising him. We came into his courts with praise, and we entered his gates with thanksgiving and stepped into those inner courts in praise, and we're just there with him. Even if there's a big crowd around, it's us and God. God in this one priest that would come into the Holy of Holies. I think that is so significant that even if we're in a big stadium with 30,000 people, just full of people, maybe all of them shouting their praises, when I come before God in praise and song, I like to picture it that it's just me and him, that I have his attention and he has my attention. What I want to do now at this point is I'm going to read to you the final couple of brief chapters in Pastor John's little book, Pastor John Corson's book on praying through the tabernacle. And I want you to pay close attention to this. I think what he said on this last step in the Holy of Holies and the chapter that comes after that, the concluding chapter, are worth listening to. The Holy of Holies, this is chapter 8 or step 8. It's the place of worship. And it says in Exodus 26:34, "And you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place." The last stop in the tabernacle is beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, wherein dwelt the Chabad, that is the visible, tangible presence of God. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, a 2-foot by 3-foot box covered by the mercy seat over which the Shekinah glory of God, the Chabad, rested. Only the high priest, only on the Day of Atonement, could enter the Holy of Holies. And if he did so with any unconfessed sin, he died. But when Christ cried, "It is finished," the veil separating the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom. It was as if God declared, "Open house. Any man, every man can come into my presence at any time because the blood of my Son has cleansed you perfectly and completely. Therefore, because of the finished work of the cross, even I, sinful man that I am, can experience the glory, the kabod, the presence of God. This is where I worship. How do I worship? I wait on the Lord. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, suppose you went to a restaurant and the waiter told you what you should order. Wouldn't you say, or at least think, wait a minute, I'm the customer, you're the waiter. I'll order what I want. I'm not here to serve you, you're here to serve me. So too, to wait on the Lord means to let him order what he wants from the menu of worship found in the book of Psalms. Come, let us worship and bow down. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Be still and know that I am God. Sing praise unto the Lord and bless his name. Singing, shouting, and silence, bowing before him and standing in awe of him are among the expressions God has ordered. Worship isn't about what I like. I'm the waiter. Worship is about what God desires. Therefore, in the Holy of Holies, I open Psalms, the workbook on worship, and I say, Lord, I lift my hands as your word tells me to do. I bow my knees in adoration of you. I lift my hands, sometimes bow my knees, sometimes lie prostrate on the floor. Sometimes I'll just sit quietly. Other times I'll pray in the Spirit or sing loudly. In all of these ways and more, I find myself reveling in the kabod, the reality, the presence of God. And John's personal application at the end of the book, I think it's worth reading. It says, at this point in our journey, I must remind you of something that is essential. You see, because of the finished work of the cross, we don't need to go through the gates of thanksgiving or the courts of praise to experience the presence of God. You're not required to stop at the brass altar or the brass laver. Nor are we obligated to spend time at the table of showbread or the altar of incense. For the veil is rent, ripped, open from top to bottom. We can enter freely into the Holy of Holies immediately, confidently, at any time, you see. But personally, I have found each of these stops or steps helpful in softening my heart and sharpening my focus to be able to enter his presence. You see, the Father is not reluctant to allow us to access him. The problem is with our inability to perceive his presence, and I have found that the paradigm of praying through the tabernacle solves this problem in a very practical and potent way. Depending on the schedule or the needs of any given day, the amount of time I spend at each stop varies. I have prayed through the tabernacle between appointments on busy days. Other times, I have had the luxury of spending longer periods of unhurried time as I make my way from the gate of the courtyard to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Sometimes the needs of others are so pressing that I linger longer at the altar of incense. Other times I'm so overwhelmed with gratitude, I barely get past the gate. I love that part. Regardless of the time spent, praying through the tabernacle enables me to say, I have thanked God for what he's done for me. I have acknowledged his greatness. I have confessed my sin, I have meditated on his word, I have spread my needs before him, I have prayed for ministries and family, I have spent time enjoying his presence. And rather than leaving my prayer time feeling guilty about my wandering thoughts or sleepy spirit, I feel as though the Lord has allowed me to truly accomplish some things in prayer, and often to accomplish other things as well. You know, I used to hate to mow the lawn until I realized I could redeem the time by praying through the tabernacle as I mowed. On the first trip, I entered his gates with thanksgiving and thanked the Lord for everything I can think of. On the second trip, I enter his courts with praise, thanking him for who he is. On the third trip, I confess my sins. On the fourth trip, I meditate on a verse or two of scripture. On the fifth trip, I pray for my specific needs. And on the sixth trip, I pray for ministries, and on the seventh, I pray for my family, friends, and enemies. And on the eighth trip, I worship the Lord, singing and rejoicing in his presence. As I do this, what was once a job is translated into joy. When I was single, after my first wife went home to be with the Lord, I used to clean house late at night after I got home from church. I used to hate it until I discovered early on in my 3-year stint that I could enter, step one, his gates with thanksgiving as I vacuumed the hallways. And then I could enter, step two, into his courts with praise as I cleaned the living room. In the bathroom, step three, the brazen laver, I confessed my sin. Good place for that. And then on to the kitchen where I washed dishes and meditated, step four, at the brass laver. In the dining room, I prayed at the table of showbread, step five, for my needs. Straightening the family room, I prayed. Step six, the golden candlestick for God's family and church ministries. And then into the bedrooms, I prayed. Step seven, altar of incense for my children, family, friends, etc. And then even though the hour was late, I was refreshed and renewed as I entered the Holy of Holies, step eight. And I just worshiped the Lord, calling it at a day. Incredibly, I actually began to look forward to house cleaning every night. For you see, it was no longer just a chore. It was a unique opportunity to spend time with my Lord. I used to dread running laps on the elementary school track behind my house until I discovered that I could enter the gates of the tabernacle with thanksgiving on the first lap, audibly thanking the Lord for his goodness to me. Lap two, envision the courtyard and praise God for who he is. Lap three, imagine the brass altar, confess my sins specifically. I slow down on this lap. Lap four, I imagine the brass laver and meditate on the portion of God's word. And lap five, I picture the table of showbread, pray for my needs. Lap six, I see in my mind's eye the gold candlestick and pray for ministers and missionaries, evangelists, elders, for all those who shine the light of the gospel into the dark world. Lap seven, I see the altar of incense and pray for my family, my neighbors, my friends, and my enemies. And lap eight, I'm in a perfect place to enter into the Holy of Holies and worship the Lord. Indeed, it's my last lap. And when I'm done, I know not only do I have two miles under my belt, but the presence of God in my heart. But dear brother, precious sister, I encourage you to pray through the tabernacle as you clean the house, mow the lawn, run the laps, or commute to work, and see if prayer doesn't become a joy once again. Pray without ceasing, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and his decree became my delight when I realized I could pray with clarity even as I tended to the needs of any given day. Do I always pray through the tabernacle? No, but it's a tool I use regularly when I hit those stale, difficult sessions of prayer that come my way not infrequently. If you spend 3 or 4 minutes at each of these stops, not only will it be the fastest 30 minutes you've spent in prayer, but you won't leave your prayer time wondering what you prayed about. Whether or not you use this pattern, however, my greatest prayer is that the desire of your hearts increasingly might be that of the disciple when they said to Jesus, "Lord, please teach us to pray." So, when do we do this? Thank you, John, for the insight in your little book. But when do we do this? Well, whenever we choose. And if this pattern helps you, I encourage you to use it. But take some time. Choose any pattern or template if that helps to get you into the place of prayer and helps you stay there for a while. Don't stress if you need to run straight to the altar to confess or start at the laver, at the basin, and read the word in a meditative and devotional way, but work through these elements of thanksgiving and praise and confession of your sins and meditation on his word to you. Ask him to meet your needs. Pray for other ministries and missions and outreaches, cities and nations, and intercede for your family, your friends, your neighbors, your enemies, and just worship God in his presence, just you and him together. I just hope all of us are making some headway in prayer and getting beyond the level of just good morning, Lord, and good night, Lord, though that's good, and getting beyond the blessing of our meals and just chatting with God or praying for journey mercies as we travel, though obviously that's important. Well, let's move into intercession and strategic battle praying and powerful life-transforming worship. Just keep coming and being in his presence. And I know that God loves that. You know how I know? Because I'm a father. And I love it when my children seek out my presence. And I don't have to chase them down. An incoming call is from one of my kids is always such a sweet thing, or and especially my grandkids as well. But he welcomes us as we enter, and he loves it when we come. He loves it when we stay a while and settle down in his presence. Amen. Amen. Lord, you are holy. We come before you tonight, Lord, with thanksgiving and with praise. God, we give you praise. Lord, help us to give you the praise you deserve, the honor you deserve, Lord. We love you, Lord, because you loved us first. Father, we confess to you that we're sinners who still mess up, and we ask you, Lord, to forgive us as we turn from that sin. We thank you for your word that comes to us, Father, so clearly. God, we thank you for every promise and every instruction, Lord, and every story that would instruct us and cleanse us, Lord. And Father, we thank you, God, that you know our petitions, you know what we need, but we still bring them to you, Lord. And thank you that by your riches and glory, Lord, you'll supply everything that we need. And we pray for that outpouring of your Spirit upon churches in this city, your servants, Lord, up and down every street here, Father God. Raise up a testimony to yourself, Lord. Bring revival again, Lord, awakening to this county. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray for those loved ones of ours that you've heard us give you their names before. And again, Lord, save them, heal them, strengthen them. And we end, Lord, tonight just by saying we love you. Holy are you, Lord Almighty. Holy is the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Saints, let's keep praying, amen. Let's pray without ceasing. And let's take it and run with it. And let's sit with it and walk with it and just draw close to Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.